of the Bible, the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read the whole chapter from verse 1 to the end of verse 13. Isaiah chapter 55, and reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own and holy word. Amen. Turn with me again, please, to the book of Isaiah and to chapter 55, from where we've already read. And the verses that we're looking at this evening are verses, 6 through 9 in the main. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These verses, of course, I remind you, are spoken in the first instance to the people of Israel. In fact, not even so much Israel, because by this time they were cut off, the northern tribes. So really, Isaiah, he is speaking them to Judah. And of course, that's where the most part of Isaiah's ministry was conducted. But it speaks, of course, to God's people in every day and generation. It speaks to those who, of course, are unbelievers. But it speaks to us, too, because I remind you that you know that sin remains with us. We're not done with sin until we are gone out of this world. There's a mistake, I think, that God's people sometimes make. They think to themselves, you know, for instance, when they hear the preacher perhaps issuing a call to repentance, and they think, they perhaps don't say it, but subconsciously they maybe think to themselves, ah, that's not for me, that's for them, you know. But the truth of the matter is, this is what God has called us to, you see. This is our covenant walk, to walk in the way of repentance and faith, of course, day by day. So there is a need for us to hear these words, for all to hear these words. But there is a need for us as God's people to hear them, that we too might continue to seek the Lord, continue to turn from our sin, and continue, of course, to trust in the Lord Jesus for cleansing, restoration, and renewal. So they're very, very appropriate for all of us. Two things to begin with, just by way of introduction. There's a promise here, and the promise is that is for seekers, for those who will seek the Lord, they will find him. And then there's a caution too. It's an invitation, it's an open invitation. It's freely offered to all men who hear these words. The invitation comes from the Lord, but notice please, it's not forever. It's not forever. But the seeking, of course, it has to be done. It has to be done in faith, believing, as Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must believe that God is, and those who diligently seek after him, he assures us that God will reward such seekers. If we seek him, we will find him. But if we forsake him, if we turn our backs upon the Lord, then he in turn assures us that he will reject us and reject us forever. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, the prophet there tells us that if we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, we will surely find him. There is great mercy in the heart of God, even today, compassion unbounding towards those who seek him. So point number one here in verse 7, there's a call here, the repentance required. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's the first thing that I want you to notice. Salvation, you see, is effective only on God's terms. We come to him on his terms, not our own terms. We ourselves, our own ways, our own thinking has to be abandoned. It's called self-denial. You know, we have to leave off from our own efforts and trusting in ourselves and anything that we can do. It's a turning from sin, and it's a turning to God, as we shall see in due course. But notice, will you, it's a change of thinking. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, that's the very seat, that's the very heart of sin. The mind and the heart, you see, are the same in the Bible. You may have heard those people saying sometimes, you know, that he or she has heard the gospel, you know, it's gone into their head, but it needs to drop down about 12 inches into their heart. So that's nonsense. That's nonsense, because the heart and the mind in the Bible are the same. And the repentance that's required here is a change of mind. That's what repentance means in New Testament terms. It's a change of thinking that leads, of course, secondly, to a change of actions. Because when the thinking changes, when our hearts change, then, well, the outward actions, they take care of themselves. And when this change of thinking and change of actions takes place, then mercy will be found, and we are assured that our sins will be blotted out, sin forsaken, and the overflowing mercy of God will be shown to us. The wickedness that God speaks about here through the prophet, here in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. You might think to yourself, well, I'm not a wicked person. The wickedness spoken here of isn't necessarily the extremities, you know, of murder, taking people's lives, or bank robbing, or something like that. It's the general characteristic of human nature. You know, we are all of us, we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, we have sinful natures, and as a result of that, sinful practices come from us. It's a generality, general characteristic of the entire human race in our natural state and condition. It's ungodliness, you know, it's this contrariness to the characteristics and nature of God. He's holy, he's the thrice holy God, and we are the exact opposite. That's why, you see, the repentance is called for, is required, is necessary in order for us to be right with God. But it's the evil thoughts. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospels, it's the evil thoughts, you see, that lead to the evil actions. It's the heart, you see, again, it's the mind that's the seat of sin. In Mark chapter 7, and there at verse 21, Jesus says, we'll go back to verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, all the bad stuff in the world that we complain about, people ask the question, well, where does evil come from? Where does all this badness come from? Did God create it? No, he didn't. Does it come up out of the earth? No, it doesn't. Does it come in the wind? No, it doesn't. It comes out of the human heart. It comes out of the human mind. Therefore, the Lord says, the repentance required is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It's our ideas, it's the thoughts within a man, you see, that fashion the schemes of this world, you know, the evil philosophies. I mean, for instance, take Adolf Hitler with all the atrocities that he committed in his day and generation. You see, it began with a thinking process. It began in his mind. The philosophies, the ideas, you see, and the horrific outworking of it. Of course, you all know about it. It's the ideas, you see, that come out of a man's mind. They fashion schemes like false science. Now, we're not against true science, not by any stretch of the imagination. there's proper science. When I went to school, at least anyway, science was something, you know, you could take a thing, an idea, whatever it was, you could take it back into the laboratory and you could do it over and over and over again and prove that the thing was factual. But when we talk about false science, we're talking about Darwinian evolution, you see, that is a product of the mind, again, of a man, Darwin himself. Of course, he wasn't the only propagator of it, but he popularized it, and so is Dawkins doing today, you see. But all these ideas, you see, and of course, man's trust in science, in false science today, you see, he uses this in his mind to explain God away and to continue on in his wickedness. False philosophy, we touched on that this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the wisdom of this world is the product, you see, of men's minds. And the repentance it requires, as God is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, the false science and the false philosophy. And then, of course, the false religions too. Islam, for instance, is the product of the thinking, the thoughts of Muhammad. And of course, the Quran that he's written, and all the eventualities since, and Buddha, Confucius, and all the rest of these world religions, false religions, it begins with the thinking, the sinful, fallen mindset of men. And of course, the result is that in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that because they reject the knowledge of God, which of course they know quite well, it's plain to them because God has showed it to them, but they continue on in their rejection of God and his thoughts, his thinking, the result of that is that in their minds they become futile, darkened, and they end up foolish, in utter foolishness. So the repentance that's required is that God is saying that you must, in order to enter his kingdom, in order to be right with God, you have to reject your way. You have to reject your thinking. You have to reject your thoughts, your thinking that you think would perhaps lead you to heaven. Maybe you think that your goodness would lead you to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. We've heard a lot about that over the last 2 weeks. I was in my own patch down there in Staffordshire. I was questioning one or two people last Wednesday, and time again, I got the same answer. I said, "Do you think that you'll go to heaven, madam?" "Yes, well, not sure. Like, you know, I hope so." "And well, what would you base that on?" "Well, you know, I'm a good person." And of course, what they mean by that is that they've never done anything, in their estimation, that's seriously wrong. Nobody will ever get to heaven, as we've just sung in one of our hymns, on the basis of their own goodness. Such a thinking has to be rejected, says the Lord. That's the repentance that's required. Rejecting your thoughts, your thinking, that would lead to your peace. "Well, if only these circumstances were to change, then I would have peace." You will never have peace in this world. There will never be peace in this world as long as man is hostile to God and enmity against God. That cannot be. There will always be wars. There will always be killing. There will always be destruction as long as man is at war with God. The only way that any person can come to peace with God and know the peace of God is through this required repentance and a returning to the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. Rejecting your way, your thoughts that you think would lead you to happiness. "Well, if my circumstances were to change, if maybe like the person this weekend who has won £93 million in the lottery. Oh, if I had such money as that, I would forget all this, and oh, how happy I would be. Oh, can I remind you that some of the richest people on this planet are some of the most miserable wretches imaginable? That does not make for your peace. That does not make for your happiness. It may seem good to you, but there is a way, as says God in His Word, that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. The end of it is death. The plans and the schemes of the worldly wicked, God assures us, will all of them will perish. So forsake, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, his thinking, and of course, secondly, the returning to God. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice, will you, that there is compassion with God. And the call is to, in returning to God, is to return to his thoughts, is to run to return to his ways, and therefore to experience his mercy. Because, well, as the prophet goes on to tell us, that verse 8, my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts. I don't think the same way as you do, he says. Neither are your ways my ways. My ways are totally contrary to yours. My ways are the ways of holiness, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are a million miles apart from ours. Far, far higher, greater, and more superior. So to return to God is to, to maintain our own thinking, to carry on with our own thoughts and our own ways, of course, is to perish in our sins. But his thoughts, where would we find God's thoughts? Well, we find God's thoughts, they're realized in his word. He's had them written down for us, they're recorded in Holy Scripture. And so to return to the Lord and to come to his, to find his thoughts and his ways, well, we find them in his word in the Bible. And the prophet goes on to tell us that his word, you see, when it goes forth, it always accomplishes his divine pleasure. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Be assured of this, beloved. This is the enduring word of God. Humankind and human thinking is transient, clever. Men with all their philosophies and scientific ideas are so transient, they pass away, they wither like the grass, but the word of God endures, and it will endure forever. But this is where we find the thoughts and the ways of God. And when we start to forsake our thinking and embrace God's thinking, well, you see, it always prospers, the Lord says. It always produces the goods. It produces the fruitfulness. You see, this is the repentance that's required again, you see. When we forsake our thoughts and we take on the Word of God and we begin to apply it in our daily lives, in every area of our lives, the transformation begins, the change begins to take place. And the holiness takes over, godliness, wholesomeness, and the joy and the peace, of course, which have for so long avoided us. So to return to the Lord, to return to God, is to return to his way, to his word, his thinking. And his way, of course, is ever good. His way is ever righteous. His way is ever wholesome. It's protection, you see, as well. And of course, it's the word of God alone that has the ability to lead us to Christ and to the wisdom. Paul, in the pastoral epistles, he talks about the God-breathed word and how it has this supreme ability to make a man or a woman wise. Wisdom, you see, for salvation, which is in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, the apostle, he speaks about the results of returning. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the result, you see. You will be dealt with graciously, says the Lord. You will be met with grace, with compassion, a surge of divine love that you never thought was possible. Free, multiplying, pardoned, bestowed upon this person who returns to the Lord in the way of the required repentance. It's forgiveness, but it's more than that. Yes, it's overflowing, it's abundant forgiveness. You may think, well, there's things lying in the past that if you knew, well, you wouldn't be speaking that way to me. Yes, I would. There is no sin that is deeper than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, whatever sins lie in the past, however many, and whatever the size of them might be, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Plentiful redemption, as we read this morning. And of course, what's meant here in the original by the abundant pardon is that God will do whatever needs to be done. Yeah? To deal with the sins that need to be dealt with, however ingrained they might be. You know, the habits of sin, you know, it matters not what it is. You think it's a mountain to you. It cannot possibly be overcome. You cannot get the beating of it. You've tried so many times in the past, but you failed. But this abundant pardon is the promise of God doing whatever is necessary to set you free from sin and to deal with sin until it is done. It's immeasurable mercy for the human moral and spiritual plight. The wonder, or the sheer wonder of repentance when a man or woman forsakes his or her way and returns to the Lord. This is the result. God, you see, by his grace, through his Son Jesus Christ, bridges the unbridgeable gap. You know, there is a chasm so, so wide. God is so far away, so high in heaven, and we are so sinful and wretched. How can we possibly ever cross this chasm? How can we ever get into the presence of God? Well, here is the way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for this will be the result. The marvelous remedy is offered to all who hear the gospel. And God doesn't play games with us, you know. He doesn't make promises and offerings that he's not willing to keep. If you will but sincerely trust him, if you will but sincerely seek him with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind, if you will diligently listen to me, he says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. If you will return to me, this, he says, will be the result. All who will come and all who will hear, hearken to his word and do his bidding. And the Bible, of course, is littered with souls who came. We have their testimonies in the written word of God. Men and women who came, who heard this message, and who took God at his word, That's really what it means to be saved, isn't it? Is simply to take God at his word. And of course, the abundance of pardon also means pardon upon pardon upon pardon. Because once you're saved, of course, as long as you're in this world, you're not done with sin. So you ask the question, well, what if I sin again after I'm saved? The abundance of pardon is stretches from the moment of your conversion, your new birth, right to the end of your earthly course. You have that verse, don't you, in 1 John chapter 1 and 7. It's a lovely verse. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And that in the New Testament Greek is it's an ongoing thing, you know. Moment by moment, his blood cleansed me a moment ago. His blood cleansed me an hour ago. You know? The time we get to the service, his blood will have cleansed me right at the beginning. You see, it goes on. That's the thought. The blood of Jesus Christ for God's people, it goes on and on cleansing us from all sin. But only if you forsake your way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for this will be the outcome, salvation, full and free. But then fourthly, do notice, will you, going back to verse 6, the right timing to return. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now is the accepted time, the apostle tells us in the New Testament. And while he is to be found, because the day is coming, is it not, when he won't be to be found. There's a day coming when God, he will bring down the shutters on the hearing of the gospel. Men and women, even you yourselves, who knows, the Lord forbid, but maybe perhaps this would be the last time that ever you hear the gospel, that you hear this offer of salvation. It does happen. I was telling my brother just last evening, a church in Sheffield that I preach in, I was preaching there several months ago, and I preached on the text, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, and what would he give in exchange for his soul? And there was a gentleman sat right there in the front row, and he went home that night and breathed his last. See, it happens. It happens. So now, you see, not when you get home, or not next day, or next week, or next year, but now, because his voice will not always be to be heard, you know. And then, of course, we've had the gospel in this land, have we not, for, well, some 400 years now, and it's a great concern to me, because the way that I see us going as a nation, I wonder to myself sometimes, has God given us up altogether? Has he forsaken us? Will he return to us again? Will he grant us another season, a time of revival? I mean, you think of all the blessings that we've known in this land of ours. Surely, outside of Israel, I don't think that there's any nation that has been so blessed and used of God as this one. From these islands, the gospel has gone out into the four corners of the world. It blessed the United States of America, Africa, and further reaching places. I look at places like modern-day Turkey. Would it surprise you if I told you that Saudi Arabia, the very heart of all the problems in the Middle East, that evil regime in Saudi Arabia, that was once a Christian country? Is that our end? Has God turned away from us altogether? But then, of course, it's the time is limited to, isn't it, by God's pleasure, just surely his sovereign will. And then, of course, there's your, as I've already mentioned, there's your lifespan. You see, we just do not know what a day will bring forth. We just do not know how long we have in this world. So while you hear, while the call comes to you to seek the Lord, while he may be found, and that's now, while he's near, of course, is while the gospel is being preached, you know. He comes, I think, in a very special way. He comes in the preaching of his word, you see. He draws near to a person, whether it be proclamation on the streets or whether it be in a church building, it matters not, you see. But when you're hearing the gospel, God is drawing near to you. And the offer, you see, is being issued to you. He's calling you. Come, forsake your way, abandon it, self-denial, give up on self and abandon yourself to me, return to me. While the gospel is being proclaimed. And then, of course, he comes near, doesn't he, in the midst of a faithful ministry. I think maybe perhaps you're beginning to see, well, I hope so at least, you're beginning to see the results of that. For many a long year, you've endured what I would call an unfaithful ministry. And of course, it's borne no fruit, but that's not surprising or shouldn't be surprising. But now ones and twos are beginning to come to you, you see. God is moving, you see, and in a faithful ministry, he comes to people, he comes to a community, he comes to a town. And so I encourage you again, as I did this morning, to continue faithfully preaching the gospel. Because it's in such circumstances, you see, that people feel that they experience the Spirit's breathing, you know, and Christ's speaking through his word, you know, through his servant, whoever it might be, you see, but it's Christ's voice, you see, that must be heard. The preacher can preach all night long and all day long, but that's of no avail unless the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ is heard. Nothing will avail. But the time will come when you will not hear. The time is coming when God will eventually bring the shutters down on the marketplace of grace. You know, you go shopping in the marketplace and in the town there in Workington, and if you don't get what you want, well, you know, you always know I can come back tomorrow and I can get it. You know, the shutters will be lifted again, the market will be open and I can get what I want. But there's a time coming when God will say enough. And he will give his son the nod, and he will say, finish it. And the shutters will come down and men and women will be crying, where is the preacher that I might hear him? Where is there a Bible that I might read it? Where is Jesus Christ that I may believe on him? But it's too late. It's too late. So I urge you to seek the Lord with diligence, with all of your heart, with commitment, with determination, and with persistence, with a concern for your soul and your eternal salvation. What could be more important? I was preaching myself in the square in Lancaster yesterday afternoon, and I had a woman braying at me, telling me that she was trying to make money on her market stall. I had another man who was braying at me, telling me, people are trying to eat their sandwiches in peace here. I ask you, what could be more important than your soul's salvation? The making of money, the eating of food? a concern for your eternal well-being, because this world is not all that there is. There is an appointment, one that you can't put off. Many appointments you can cancel or postpone, the dentist, the hairdresser, and many others, but it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, then comes the judgment. We stand before Almighty God and we give account. Even, dare I say, for this evening, this occasion when the gospel was declared to you. So call. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. To call upon him is to acknowledge him in worship, because he is God. He is in heaven, we are upon earth, and we are creatures, and he's the creator. And of course, that's the very thing that we were made for, isn't it? To worship God. Man's highest calling. And to appeal to him in our need, because our need is great. And I think it is especially so in these days in which we're living, because they're awful days in this land. Darkness and apostasy abounds everywhere. So our needs are great. And we need to be calling, constantly calling upon the Lord. While he still may be found. You see, we were made for worship. That's what God created us for. To live and to walk in fellowship, in friendship with God. But you see, sin broke that. You see, sin severed that. And so, you see, the only way that can be restored is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. When we seek him, when we call upon him with the required repentance and the returning to the Lord, it's then, you see, that we're restored in Christ to the image of Christ. And then we are able again, you see, in friendship with God to walk with him. But that's what he made us for in the beginning. And that's a tragedy, you see. We owe God a great debt of love. You see, Jesus, he tells us, he says that this is the law. He says that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we've not done that all of our days, you see. And there's a mounting debt, you see, and such a huge debt of love that we owe to God without all the rest. This massive debt of love that we owe to God. And it's a debt that none of us can ever pay. Only Jesus can. So you turn from your thoughts. You turn from your ways. And you turn to God's thoughts, and you turn to God's ways. And the beginning of that, you see, is at Mount Calvary, is at Golgotha, before the cross of his Son. Because, you see, it's Christ as God who speaks through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And it's him who calls you, and calls you to himself, to bow the knee there before the cross, and to plead with him for his mercy, to call upon him that he might forgive you. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you see, from sin's penalty and from its power. The guilt, the sin, the debt can only be cleared at Calvary. What shall wash away my stain? The hymn writer asks the question. He answers, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me whole again? He says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So you see, you must call. In response to his call, you must come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Bow before him in the required repentance. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I surrender, I give up. I give up my sinful ways and my thinking. I give up my ways of seeking to be right with God. And I surrender myself wholly and completely to you, the only Savior and the only Redeemer, the only one who can bring us to this so wonderful, glorious compassion, this abundance of pardon that God has made provision for in His Son. It's there. Come. Come, He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy, eat, come buy milk, wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. A banquet. A banquet God has spread for you. A gospel feast with delightful things on His table. Come, He says. Come. And dine with me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. The time is short. Call upon Him while He is near. And He is near, very, so very near to you this evening. Call upon Him, and you shall be saved. Amen.